bit of your story and your life. I know we see this scripture up here every Sunday, but I had to think of you. What God is saying is, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So some days when it doesn't look like things are going well, you think of that verse. Okay, I'm going to do something different today to begin with. Now, I want the children to come up here. You can sit here, I think here in the middle. I think we can get you all on this row. Makes me a little nervous doing something different than just standing up there and talking. But go ahead, sit down here. And there's some more coming. So we'll wait till everybody gets here. Hi, Maya. And Jackson is coming. Caleb, Nazare, Crystal. Okay. You want to sit over here? Or can we scoot together? We're scooting and scooting. Right. Can you come over here? Maybe there's room right in the end. You can sit with Caleb. There you go. Move over a little bit. We got one more to sit down. It's good. Can you all put your hand up like this? All right. How many fingers and a thumb do you have? One thumb and how many fingers? Six. Okay. Let's try again. How many fingers? Four fingers and a thumb. So, yeah, go ahead. Welcome, Peyton. Which one of these, this thumb or these four fingers, is the most important? This index finger. That's the important one. So we don't want to cut that off, right? Because we need it. Is there any others that you think the thumb is most important, or the little one, or the thumb is most important? It is very important. And what I want to emphasize, or what I want to have you value today, is all of our fingers and your both your thumbs. And because all of, I want you to think about all the people that are here today. There's more than five, there's more than 10. You can put your hands down. But everyone has value. We can't look at somebody, we shouldn't look at anybody of your friends on this row or even all the people and say, we don't really need you. Like your finger. If you think, well, Harrison said this finger is the most important. So should we cut the others off? Because they're not important? No, every one of your fingers is important, and all the people that are around you, all the other children. So I have this little thing here in my pocket, okay? You know what this is? No. It's a bobby pin. Us men really don't know too much what this is, but I even had to ask Tamara for sure if this is called a bobby pin. Yes, Lincoln. Yes, the girls use it for their hair. So what I want to do today is have you put your thumb in like this, and then I want to see if you can pick that up. Do you know if there's Skittles in here or not? Yeah. You think so? Yeah. They're very trusting. So I want you to see if you can pick that up with just your fingers, without using your thumb. Oh, that's smart. I didn't think of that. Okay, put it back in. But if you would, now you try to do it without pulling it to the edge. Okay. Can you see, Evie, can you pick it up without using the edge like that? Oh, it dropped. That's a good try anyway. But now see how, who else wants to try it?
I do.
Okay, Harrison, just use your fingers and see if you can pick it up. Oh, that's pretty good. They all take it to the edge. So smart. Now, who wants to try it? Pick it up with... Oh, okay. No, you're not supposed to use your thumb, but that's okay. How much easier do you think it is with the thumb, using the thumb? Do you want to try it, Sky? So quickly. So it's important, our thumb. You don't want to cut it off. Now, I'm going to do this. Yes, there are Skittles in here. And I'm going to put them on here. And if you can pick them up with the two fingers, you can have it, okay? Don't use your thumb. I think that's about enough. Nazare is excited. So just use your fingers and see if you can pick it up without going to the edge. There you go. It's a little hard, but you can do it. And then you can eat it either now or whenever Mom and Dad say you can eat it. There we go. Using your fingers. It's a little tough, so we need everybody. We need our friends around us to make us complete or complement our completeness. Okay, Harrison, it's going to take more than one. Just use your fingers. Oh, Ellie. There you go. Nazare. There we go. Caleb. Just, you can use your fingers. Just use your fingers. See if you can squeeze your fingers together enough to get it. Well, there's one runaway. And Caleb, or Jackson. You want one? See if you can pick it up without using your thumb. Okay. You don't have to. I wanted to just share that with you, the children, to place the value on all of what God has given us. And then to think on a bigger picture or a bigger scale is all the children, your friends, your bosom buddies and all those, and your parents and your brothers and sisters, and all of us here, we are all valuable. You don't want to cut anyone off and say, we don't need you. Because we do need each other. All right, you can go back to your parents. Should I leave this here? Maybe not. Okay. Today's scripture is found in John 3, and when I get to where I want to read it, we'll have Spencer put it up on the overhead. And the title of today of the message is Without Measure. And those words are in the text today in John 3, and as I was preparing, even last Sunday when I came home, I started reading this, and when I came to those two words, it just seemed like, wow, that is where it's at. That's what Christ is. And this is this section of Scripture from 22 through verse 36 is John's exaltation of Jesus. Now, John was the forerunner of Christ, as we all know. And he pointed to someone who was coming after him. He pointed to Jesus Christ. There's five words that I noticed in this passage that stood out to me. The first one that stood out to me was without measure. That is so amazing what that entails or what it actually means, without measure. It's limitless. But there was a few others that I saw for others. One of the words is plentiful. And the word all, A-L-L, is used four times, like above all, he has given all. And another word is complete. Another one is increase. And it seems that John, in this particular passage, this narrative, we could say, is giving a description of who Christ is, that which defines him. And he's using these words, and I think it's like so full of just truth and like life. And it's what defines Christ. It's not conclusive. There's other words that define who Christ is. But I had to question myself, what defines my identity and what defines your identity? We see ourselves through different things. And I have five of them here that I wrote down. Do I see myself through one of these five things? You have to ask yourself the question. I want you to ask yourself the question. Do I see myself through one of these five things? My talents? Does that give you an identity? Your vocation, like your job or what you do? Maybe it's your family tree. And our culture is good at that, as knowing our cousins and our ancestors and this whole thing. But I just had to ask myself the question, because I enjoy that. My dad enjoyed that, the family tree. But is that what we see ourselves through as identity? And these things are things that are passing, or they're going to lose their shine and their luster. And so it's really not something that's dependable to find our identity in. Another one is our brokenness. And do we define our identity through that? Or our worst moments. And we all have those. We have moments when we look down on ourselves so much. I do. And I call myself names like, you dummy. I'm just going to be honest with you. Weren't you thinking? I say that to myself. And then it seems like it's my worst moment. And then I look at myself and find my identity through that. But that's not what's true about me. It's not what's true about you. Within each one of us, there is a relentless quest for identity. And it seems to me, and the question that I have here is, could that be an indicator of an echo of the fall, or from the fall? And we know Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and every human that is born after that is also fallen. And there's something within us that doesn't want to be fallen. We want to be whole. Our identity went missing when Adam and Eve fell. And so these things that we try, we have a relentless, just a thirst to have an identity, is an echo of the fall way back then. That's when it happened. So what do we do? Even me, and I believe you as well, we're born again. We have Christ within us. We have His Spirit within us, and we still struggle at times with identity, because we see others perhaps succeeding further and higher and more than we do. As men, we want our strength to come through. And then when we fail and we don't feel like we have that strength to be a man, to be a conqueror, then we put on this facade and we act like we're conquering. And so, what do? We have our identity in Christ, and yet we're living in this flesh, so we have to reckon it to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. The bombardment from Satan that we are nothing is continual, even being born again. We struggle with this because we want what was lost in the Garden of Eden. But should we not rather dwell on what is true about us? What is true about you? You're born again. If you're born again, you are born again. You have a life within you. That is true about you. We are part of the bride. You are part of the bride. That's true about you. And we are valuable. You are valuable. That's true about you. What Christ offers, and I want to go now to the scripture text in John 3, 22 through verse 36. I think that's kind of neat that we have this program now, that we can project text and so on. I want to start with that first verse, verse 22. And this I love so much. There's something so personable about this verse that my heart was drawn to. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. If we just stop and think a little bit. And we put up the picture of the Judean countryside that I took in Israel. There's two of them. Doesn't matter which one you have first. It's not that one. That's in China somewhere. This was close to where there was water, obviously, because they were baptizing. This is the En Gedi, but it's out in the Judean countryside. It's so beautiful there that when you go, you want to stay. You hear the waterfall. You can wade into the water. It's just country. It's in the countryside. The other picture is this one here. That was taken from Shiloh. We're up on a mountain, not necessarily a mountain, but it's up on a hill where the tabernacle was, the Ark of the Covenant, for many years. This is the area where Hannah went to the tabernacle, to the, what we would say, the church, to pray for a son. And then she dedicated Samuel to the Lord and to the work of his service. Samuel went to this area. Obviously, the tabernacle's not there anymore. But then he was sleeping and he heard his name. This is where this happened. And you're looking out onto the Judean countryside. I wanted to show you a little bit about the trip. And this is just a part of it. I'll try to incorporate them as I have other messages as well. But you can just imagine that somewhere, I don't know if this was where, I don't think this was, I know this was probably not the place where they were in this text, but the first one could have been closer because it was closer to water because they were baptizing. But the thought that I wanted to leave with you here is with Jesus and his disciples, they went out into the countryside and he remained there with them. There was an interaction. They were friends. And if there's anything that you remember about me, when I die, the one thing that I would like for you to remember is that I know Jesus as a friend. He's my friend. He's personable. You can talk to Jesus. He is real. He is a friend. He is our Redeemer. He is such a good friend, and you will see him. I will see him. In verse 23, John also was baptizing at Anan near Salim because water was plentiful there. There's that one word that John uses. And people were coming and being baptized. And this word plentiful, my mind went to scripture that says that when we have Christ within us, we're living the abundant life. Out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. It just gives you a visual of what Christ can do and is in us. It's plentiful. Verse 24, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. One of the translations or other translation didn't use the word discussion. They used the word dispute. I think I saw argument. But I just like this rendering in the ESV that says they had a discussion about purification, about how to wash their hands. I'm assuming that it could have been about washing their hands. And perhaps they had, this Jew was wondering, even when they were baptizing, if they're doing it the right way. I don't know. And then they came, John's disciples and the Jew, this one person came to John in verse 26 and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. I don't know if they were looking for friction. I don't know if they were looking for a strife or competition between John and Jesus or something to just kind of get something going or not. But the way John answered is so important for us, and he just exalted Jesus. In verse 27, he says, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven, given him from heaven. That is kind of a very loaded verse. Anything that we have, that you and I have, was given to us from heaven. Verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And he uses the analogy of a Jewish wedding here in the next verse. He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. It's one of the words, complete. It means to furnish, to satisfy, and to verify. John is talking about Jesus here and himself. John is the friend. The bridegroom is Jesus. And the analogy is here, or the illustration that he's giving here, in a Jewish wedding, there was a, what I think of earlier at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, when Jesus turned the water into wine, they gave the water that had changed into wine first to the master of the feast, remember? And I believe that may have been the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not sure. But the friend of the bridegroom is somebody who grew up with the groom. If you remember, I don't know if it was here that I said that in Israel, the people, the class that you go to school with from first grade to the all the way through high school and all the way through military service is always the same class. You stay in the same class. You have the same friends. And one of those guys becomes friends with this groom. They're bosom buddies. And so usually the groom will pick somebody who he's closest with to be his friend at the wedding. And so here John is saying, this is what I think he is saying. He is the friend of the bridegroom. He is the friend of Jesus. And the friend, which is John, is standing and hearing him, and he rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. He's hearing that Jesus is baptizing people on the other side of the Jordan, and all of them are coming to him. And John is excited about that. And he says, therefore, my joy is verified, or it's furnished, or it's satisfied, it's complete. And he says, he must increase. There was no friction in even coming into John's mind about it. There was no, well, you know, maybe I should do something different so people would come to me to be baptized. There was nothing like that. It's completely the opposite. And he said, Jesus must be increased. The bridegroom must increase, but I must decrease. And he says in verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. And he continues to, and I'll just keep reading here. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. And that's a question for us. Have we received the testimony of Christ that he came, gave his life, and then God will set his seal on us that God is true. For he whom God sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. God the Father gave the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, without measure to Jesus Christ. And without measure means simply limitless. Jesus has everything that we need. Jesus was and is everything. In early days in the Old Testament, where the prophecies were written, were spoken, there was prophets that spoke. And today Jesus has given us gifts. God has given us gifts. Each one of us is not capable, or we are not Jesus, so we don't have this without measure in us. We have certain ones of us have certain things that God has given us. But with Jesus, he had everything. He was an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, a prophet, and an apostle. He was all of those. He had all the gifts, everything. So amazing. Has given all things into his hand. What Christ offers, without a doubt, I believe, is this. And remember, he is limitless, but what I believe that Christ offers us is that I am a beloved child of a gracious Father. I am a beloved child of a gracious Father. Therefore, navigating through a broken world, This is all the identity we need to live fruitfully in the world. And having and valuing caring relationships with brothers and sisters on this journey, it helps us to come to rest in God's reality. What is that? What is significant about God's reality? What am I talking about when I'm saying that we need to rest? Find the rest in God's reality. It's a relationship that is ever unfolding. We don't get it all at one time of how loving God is. We know that, y'all know that on your journey, there's moments when all of a sudden you realize more in depth what the love of God is. And then you want more. It makes me want more. I want to have more of that. And Jesus has it without measure. There's just no limit, hallelujah, to what he can show us. So that relationship that is ever unfolding keeps us, I believe, at rest in God's reality. In the reality of who he is. It's not having every answer, not having it scripted, having creeds that we just follow and everything is fine. That's all good. But resting in God's reality is something far deeper, far better than anything else in the world. Let it unfold. Let Christ become more to you every day. Just let it happen. Let it be organic and not try to script it and say, now I've got it, and this is what you should do, and you can have it. It doesn't work. That identity doesn't work. And then there is the absolute astute potential for till we all come to the unity of the faith. I'm going to skip down through here, and I'll end this right soon. There's a verse in Ephesians 4. 13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? Can I have that? Can we have that together as we rest in God's reality and just live in that relationship that is ever unfolding and it just becomes better and better? Is that what we're talking about when we talk about the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? What is the measure? One thing that I know, it is without measure. It's everlasting, and it's forever. And I thank you for listening. God bless you. And Austin will bring the team up here and sing and lead us in some singing, worship. And then he will close as he feels led.